China. I prepared a number of messages because I rostered myself on every 3 or 4 weeks to preach. And as most of you know, the internet was so bad, I didn't end up preaching. And so I had to handball my Sundays to a few people who were absolutely thrilled about it, weren't you, Lynn? So I had some messages that were prepared that I didn't get to preach. When I got home, I started thinking, are these messages still relevant? Because I was preparing them there for that week. And as we all know, it's really important that we understand God's word is alive, but it also has to be delivered in season. It's no good preaching something if the season's past or if the season is not yet ready. And so I want to share with you some things today. Because as I began to listen to the messages online from China for the amount that we could get, and also since I've been home listening to people preaching, I've realized that the things that were preached are very similar to what God was saying to me. And it's evident to me that God is saying something to us, not just me and not just to those who preach. And what he showed me endorsed or ran parallel to what was preached after I didn't get to preach those things. And that excites me. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to preach them, because Jesus showed us that restating things different ways is the best way to learn or the best way to implement, is when you hear something a different way. I'm not going to preach the same message, but similar themes will emerge as at least I preach this message today. I have no idea what's happening next week. I don't think that far ahead these days. So I want to pray. Father, we thank you this morning that your word is alive. That is, if it is presented in the season in which you desire it to be presented, and we are ready and willing to do that, Father, it can have the maximum impact. Lord, I look around this room and I see that there are people missing. That always bothers me, always worries me. But at the same time, Lord God, you know who needs to hear what is said today. And in fact, you even know who may listen online and hear on our podcast what is being said for the time that is right for them. So Lord, as I deliver your word, let it be the heart of God, the mouth of God, the words of God. And Lord, bless this word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my next few messages will probably dovetail with similar things that have been said. They are by no means the same message, but they affirm what God is saying to grow church at this time. And as I looked back on this year, I reflected on many things. You may recall that at Easter, we started talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And I talked about it for a long, long time. Didn't in the last 3 months, but there was a long, drawn-out process of the Sermon on the Mount. And we spent time in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. And we looked at much of what Jesus preached in that sermon, but by no means was it exhaustive. We skipped over some things. We didn't go as deep as we could have in others. And there's much more that we can glean from this incredible sermon, and we may do so. I don't know. I will be open to what God leads. Now, of course, the Sermon on the Mount are not Jesus' only teachings, but I think they're incredibly significant. I love what Jesus does in this sermon. He starts out with the Beatitudes, you know, the character traits that are most important. He talks about what is important, those who seek the kingdom first, those who are peacemakers, etc. And then he not only lines out those character traits, he describes what that means. That is the result of us living like that. That if we live like that, this is the blessing that God will give. And to be honest with you, some of those things don't sound like blessing. I think we have got a little bit distorted in our understanding of what blessing means, because God is the one who defines blessing, not us. We don't define that, he does. And then Jesus, immediately from that, jumps from the Beatitudes and describes us as being salt and light, and what that means. And you've heard many messages on salt and light, I'm sure, in your Christian life. But suddenly he stops and he starts talking about his purpose, why he came, the reason why he came to earth in the first place, and he says it was to fulfill the law. And then he talks about righteousness. Now, we didn't delve much into righteousness, so I think that's a future message that we will give about what is really righteousness. But having established the Beatitudes, the salt and light, and why he came, confirming everything, he begins to clarify what that looks like. in certain circumstances. And he starts to line out some examples. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't just say, you got to do this. He says, you got to do this, and this is what it looks like. He helps us to understand, and he explains it. And he prefaces each of the subjects he talks about. Read Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8, and you see the different headings, different subjects that he talks about. And he prefaces each one with this phrase, you have heard that it was said, but now I say to you. He's saying, I've come to fulfill the law, and this is what it really means for you. If you remember, Jesus was binding some things and loosing some things. We understand that binding and loosing is forbidding and permitting. It's got nothing to do with demons. It has to do with what God was doing through Jesus fulfilling the law. So he expanded our understanding of some things. For example, he said, it's not just wrong to murder. You shouldn't get angry at people. He said, it's no good just thinking adultery's wrong. He says lustful thoughts are wrong. He talks about oaths, the promises that we make, and he says, you have to let your yes be yes and your no be no. I have to tell you, in church leadership, this has been one of the most frustrating things in leading people, is those in the past who have not let their yes be yes and their no be no. Ultimately, they're the ones that fall over. Not me, but it's frustrating when people say they're going to do something and they don't. He talks about how the law says give an eye for an eye, and he says, now I'm telling you, turn the other cheek. He talks about love for enemies and goes, but really, it's not just your neighbor you should love. It's not just your family. You should love those who hate you. He talks about giving to the needy and what that looks like. He talks about fasting and prayer, and actually gives an example by giving the Lord's Prayer. He doesn't just talk about treasures in heaven. He says, it's not just about storing treasures in heaven. Don't love money so much. It's okay to use money, just don't love it so much. Talked about not worrying. And some people I know suffer with anxiety. It's not easy when someone just says, just don't worry, because that's not how it works. But what he says is this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things you worry about will come to you. Again, he lines out what's important. He talks about asking and seeking and knocking, and there's a rider he gives to that. There's like, it's that, you know, terms and conditions at the bottom of the line. We're going to might talk about that in the future too. And then he talks about the narrow and the wide gates, a tree and its fruit. He talks about the wise and foolish builder. Many of us know that story. But then suddenly, interesting, the next few chapters of Matthew, we start to see that after Jesus says all this, he begins performing multiple miracles. He's done a few up till now, but suddenly he's doing miracle after miracle after miracle. And each of those are very significant, I might add, and we might even talk about that in the future. And could it be that one of the keys to greater things, to the miracles that you and I are hungering for and desiring, could it be that one of the keys for those miracles relies on the extent of how much our righteousness shines, how salty we really are, how light we really are? Maybe it is. Because shining our light is commanded, not suggested. Making disciples is commanded, not suggested. Teaching people to obey what Jesus has commanded is not a suggestion. That itself is a commandment. Jesus prefaces all this by saying, you have my authority. But I really believe there is a rider to that. How much we shine our light, how salty we are in the world, how much that we put on those beatitudes, how much we live the righteousness that Jesus talks about is what is important here. The cost of discipleship is really high. Who's found that? Being a disciple of Jesus, there's a big cost. There's a big cost. Salvation is free, but discipleship costs. But I wonder, what is the cost of no discipleship? Is there a cost attached to that? We know there's a price to pay to be a disciple, but is there a price to pay for not being a disciple? Well, for all of us who believe, who follow Jesus, there is a day when we're going to answer for our discipleship or non-discipleship. And you know what? That's when you're going to have to pay the price anyway. So why don't we pay it now? But do you realize that the price is immense for those who don't know Christ? Their price of not being a disciple goes way above the price that we will pay for not being true disciples. Think about this. If you don't become a true disciple and do the things that Jesus asks of us, you become ineffective as a Christian. But if you don't make disciples, the ultimate response to that is devastating, because the cost of believers not taking Jesus seriously is eternal for those who don't follow him. If we do not make disciples and keep making disciples and keep doing the things Jesus has called us to do and be the people he's called us to be, there's a price for us, but the price for those who are lost is far, far greater. I don't know that I can live with that. I don't know that I can stand by and let that happen. And it starts with authenticity and obedience. And authenticity is about a lot more than what we believe. It's how we live. In fact, Jesus says that our righteousness should surpass that of the Pharisees. That's a future message as well, because there's some important things in there. Some time ago, I came across an article. And this article was called 8 Things Christians Should Be Known For. 8 things. And I think there's a lot more than that. And I started to expand the list and then gave up. But I read this article, and I looked at what this article said about the kinds of things we should be known for. And I thought, how do we apply that and relate it to the way Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount? And the article actually starts with this phrase, and I'm quoting. It seems that today's Christians are known more for what they are against than what they are for. And although there are plenty of things God has called us to turn our backs on, I strongly believe our holy anthem should be chorused by what we are for. And it led me then to this other article that it referenced, entitled, Christian, You Are Upset About the Wrong Things. So I'm going to read some of that to you. Okay, so here's a trigger alert. I'm going to say something that may offend some people. Give me some time, wait, because I'll pull it all together. So are you ready? You ready to get offended and then have to come up afterwards and forgive me? Because that's the way it is. Are you ready? Are you prepared? If you have a child under 16, put your hands over their ears. I'm going to read this verbatim, okay? Word for word. So it's not my words. I'm going to read it to you verbatim. Are you ready? Christian sociologist Tony Campolo has been known, when speaking to Christian audiences, to begin by saying something like this. I have 3 things I'd like to say today. First, while you were sleeping last night, 30,000 kids died of starvation or diseases related to malnutrition. Second, most of you don't give a shit. What's worse is that you're more upset with the fact I just said shit than you are that 30,000 kids died last night. And the writer goes on. When citing this, I've had people prove his point by responding something to the effect of, yeah, I get it, but I still wish he could have made his point some other way. That is his point. His point isn't really about the children, even though it really is. His point is that we Christians get upset about the wrong things. Our moral sense of outrage is often misdirected. We get all twisted up about things that, yes, are not wonderful, when there are things that are worse that we should really be involved in. The fact that we notice the language and are offended before we actually really register the fact that children are dying of preventable problems in our world proves his very point. Our shallow and sometimes learned legalistic view creates some very odd triggers for what it is that we are supposed to get upset about. So here's just a few to ponder. I took these from the article, they're not mine. But stay with me. If you become upset when hearing that homosexual marriage is legal, but you are less upset regarding the hate, violence, and discrimination directed towards such people, often leading to suicide, you are upset about the wrong things. If you become upset when people use the greeting Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas, or if it's spelled Xmas, but you are less upset at the wasteful use of resources during the Christmas season and the rampant shallow consumerism while people live in poverty. You are upset about the wrong things. If you become upset when you see people smoking cigarettes or drinking alcohol, but you're less upset when you see people overeating or wasting food, knowing people go to bed hungry every night, you are upset about the wrong things. If you become upset when someone commits adultery or at the sexual lapses of others, but if you are less upset when people throw insults or gossip or shun them or shame them or judge them, you're upset about the wrong things. If you become upset when you are bothered by someone who's begging in the street asking you for money, but you are less upset by the number of people who will sleep rough with empty stomachs and sometimes cold beds in a concrete doorway, you're upset about the wrong things. I could go on. I could go on. But if your response is still, I get it, but, you've missed the point and at the same time made the point. Yes, you can be upset about those other aspects. Of course you can. And you should be. The point is that those aspects, though, have less significance when placed alongside the deeper and much more important moral and spiritual failing. It isn't that one is okay and the other is not. It's a problem of scale. We know that sin is sin, but there's a scale here when we talk about these kinds of things. It'd be like someone telling Jesus when he overturned the money changers' tables. You know, he comes in and he's all offended and upset by what they've done to God's house. It would be like someone then saying to Jesus after he overturned those tables how upset they were at the mess he made. See, there's a bigger, deeper issue at heart here. It's interesting. This is a true story of a family. They made a statement to me about how, they're not here, by the way. I mean, they're just not here. But they came to me and they said, I'm just really upset about the way Christians use OMG on Facebook. It's so wrong. You're using the Lord's name in vain. You know, OMG. You're using God's name in vain. Now, before I go into what my concern is about this situation, is that that actually shows biblical ignorance, because using the Lord's name in vain is saying or attributing to Jesus something he didn't say. God told me, the Holy Spirit told me, when he didn't necessarily. That's using the Lord's name in vain. It's using Jesus as a crutch for the decision you're about to make. But they said this, it really upsets us, really offends us. But when this family has openly admitted to me time after time that they don't tithe, when this family has missed church more often than they're in church, when this family disappeared from this church without saying a word, and when this family doesn't respond to the personal contact to see if they're okay, they're upset about the wrong thing. They're upset about the wrong thing. About OMG versus not living a disciple's life. We have to wake up to ourselves that there are bigger issues at hand. That other small stuff, don't sweat it. Let's care for those who need our care. Let's love on those who need our love, irrespective of their lifestyle. We sometimes get up in arms and we vocalize over wrong things because they're incidental, really. There are deeper, moral, painful issues in our world. It's like the Pharisees telling Jesus off for healing on the Sabbath. It's like the Pharisees getting upset because Jesus' hungry disciples ate on the Sabbath. They were picking grain. Do you see the difference? Jesus is saying those things, yes, they're not good, but there's a deeper, more important thing happening here that you've got to take a hold of. Don't be that person. Address the sin, but always love the sinner. I mean, let's look at homosexuality. Yes, we should make our voice heard. We should speak out. We should say what we think, especially in a vote. But Scripture shows that God is the one who dealt with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, not his followers. Who are we to say that we should go in and deal with people's sin? God was the one that dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he was ready to judge them, because he said, I've had enough, that's it. When God says he's had enough, be careful. God said he had enough, because it's always God's prerogative when and how he'll judge. It's not ours. But when that happened, he rescued his own from that judgment. He rescued his own. You can read it in Genesis 18. In fact, his number one man, Abraham, pleaded with God to save those cities if he could just find some righteous people. See what we're supposed to do? Now, in the end, he judged them because he couldn't find any. To love people enough to do something about their situation and leave the judgment to God is our response. That's what we need to do. To love people enough to plead for them. To love people enough to minister to them and let God be the one who judges the sin. It's not our job. I mean, if God is prepared to hold judgment until the end, then so should we. If he's waiting till the right time, then we shouldn't judge until the right time either. In fact, I recall he told us in the Sermon on the Mount, don't judge lest you too be judged. The measure you use, it will be measured back. Be careful the measure you use. We're called to love people like the Good Samaritan, to care for the dispossessed and the outcast, care for the hurting and the lost, care for the hopeless and the deceived. Pastor Laurie recently preached a message about those being in prison, those being sick, those naked, those being hungry, about what we're doing about that. I'm not saying we're not doing that. I think this church is really, really good for its size and what it does to help people. We've got to reserve our judgment. We've got to say, oh, that's a sin, that's wrong, and see if there's a deeper issue there that we can actually get upset about. So the eight things, let's go back to the title of my message. I'm going to run quickly through these eight things. There could be more, but for the sake of the exercise, I'm going to give the eight plus two more that are obvious to me. The first one is love. The things that we should be known for is love. Love is an intrinsic value for any who call themselves Christ followers. I don't believe you can truly call yourself a Bible-believing Christian if you don't show the love of God. No matter the circumstance, unconditional love is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. God loves us even when we don't return or deserve that love. We owe it to others to offer the same. The second one is grace. The grace of God covers a multitude of sins. And the sacrifice made on the cross has paid the penalty for those sins. And although we don't deserve the grace we get, Jesus continues to extend it regardless of our situation. The same way we as Christians should be known for the grace and forgiveness that we show others. May not always be deserved, but neither was ours. The third one is purity. When Christians use the word purity, they usually imply that we're talking about sex. But not only should we be known for pureness in relationships, but purity in our speech, our actions, and our motives as well. The fourth one is patience. We live in a fast-paced world. Everything's drive-through, everything's quick. We get upset if you order at one window and it's not ready by the time you get to the next window. Keep saying to Chris, hurry up, where's my dinner? Oh no, sorry, I mean drive-through, sorry. But the patience is the key. And while the rest of the world might like quick fixes and instant satisfaction, the Word of God has called us to be patient amidst all things. This may not always be easy, it's always right. I don't know if you've noticed, I've slowed down a lot. Not age. It's not in a hurry anymore. Not in a hurry anymore. Because I'm going to miss things if I'm racing around too much. Need more patience. The fifth one is sacrifice. The sacrifice made on the cross shows the incredible lengths God will go to. And while we'll never be able to match that sacrifice, Christians should be known for their selflessness, because that's the quality of our Father in heaven. Sacrifice and selflessness. Do you give to receive? Give out of the abundance of your heart. Selflessness is number 6. Because selflessness puts others before yourself and God above everyone else. Well, that may not always be the easy thing to do. Selflessness says more about your heart than you might think. Because everything we've ever had was never ours to begin with. I understand that now. One of the things Chris and I have thought about seriously that upsets us more than anything about the fire is that we were saving things for people, putting them in the will. Gone now. They can't have them. We should have given more away. We shouldn't have hoarded so much. We shouldn't have kept so much. I think it's a new day, at least for me. Number 7, commitment. Commitment. When we as Christians say we'll do something, we should make sure we follow through. Yes, we all make mistakes. Yes, we all fall short. Yes, we make a promise that has to get overturned sometimes. But reflecting Jesus' image of commitment to others showcases one of his greatest attributes. We have to show the world we can be trusted and that our word will not be broken. Number 8, respect. I don't know if you've noticed, but we live in a world where we come across people with different views to us. Even in this room, there are different views about things. It doesn't mean that we can't be respectful about those things. Today's media feeds off disrespect. And it feeds off disrespectful Christians, highlighting stories that provoke many of us to stand back and say, I'd never do that. We have to be a community of respectful people who even in disagreement show love and grace. Can I say that's a hard one? The two that I've added, number 9, truth. We have to be people of truth. Because there is a graceless truth that tries to hammer people with facts. There is a truthless grace that says I can just do what I want and I won't be held accountable for that. But then there is the one Jesus talked about, and that was truth in love. Truth in love. To give the truth, but to do it and couch it in a way that brings love and respect. And the last one is integrity. I know that some of these are similar. I know that selflessness is a bit like sacrifice, and integrity covers many of these. But how we live and what we believe, based on what Jesus actually taught and demonstrated, and how those two things match up, is incredibly important, more than we realize. We all like people who are legit, don't we? We don't like fake people. We like people who are straight up, who are who they say they are, even if they're flawed. There's no perfect person, we're all flawed. Do you know that the word integrity comes from the Latin word integer? And for those of you that can remember your mathematics, an integer is a whole number, it's not a fraction. Did anyone remember that? I had to look it up. I didn't remember it. But an integer is a whole number, not a fraction. It means the whole thing, no half measures. Integrity is about doing the whole thing right. Like Annette shared the other week. At least. There's no at least in the kingdom of God. There's at best in the kingdom of God. I think our discipleship is more important than we realize. Our discipleship is more important than we realize. We think it's about serving God and Him being pleased with us. It's not. It's about who we can impact. Our commitment to these things that have been lined out today has got far-reaching consequences for us, but so much more for those who face an eternity without God. Our non-discipleship comes at a heavy price. If we're not adding to our faith goodness and goodness, all those other wonderful attributes of God, the things that we've even talked about today, then we are ineffective. And if we are ineffective, people are lost and going to hell. Can we live with that? So I want to ask you, what are you known for? What things do you get upset about? How much do you express the image of the Father? What are you getting upset about? What things bother you? What things stir you up? Are they the main issue? Sure, they might be important, but are they the main issue? So what are you known for? What are you getting upset about? And here's the question. What are you going to do about it? No good saying, yeah, good message. Yeah, that's right. What are you going to do about it? We need to enter 2019 with a new outlook. We need to start this year that's coming up with an attitude that says, I want to be more like Jesus. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. It's not going to happen. But we can be better than we are. So if you were offended by Tony Campolo's message, I suggest you write him a letter. I want to pray. Finish with prayer. So why don't we just focus on God right now? What is He saying to us? What is He saying to you specifically? If you're sitting there thinking about that naughty word I said, you're thinking about the wrong thing. What do you get upset about? Which areas of the things that you should be known for need some work? I know that patience was one of mine. I never considered myself selfish, but I've realized there are elements of selfishness in my life. When Jesus says purity is not just about adultery, it's about what you think and the motives behind what you do. Oh, I'm missing the mark. Lord Jesus, You're our Lord. In You we find fullness of joy. In You we find that peace that surpasses understanding. In You, we may not have all things that we want in this world, but we have all things that we need for the next. We come to the Father through You this morning, asking You to speak to our hearts, not just now in this message, not at the end in this prayer, but as we walk with You day by day. Understand that our discipleship is so, so important. And that if we do not follow You correctly, if we do not change the way we need to change, if we don't do what we need to do, then we may suffer some loss, but others will lose so much more. God, break our hearts for lost people. Break our hearts for lost people. Let us see them through Your eyes. Let us see them as You saw Jerusalem, as You wept over her and said, how much I long to hold You. And yet that city was full of people that would kill You, Jesus. Lord, we need you. We cannot do this without your Spirit. We can try as much as we like. We're asking for a work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, for you to anoint us. To anoint us to be your disciples. To face whatever we need to face. To do whatever we need to do. Change and to let go of whatever we need to let go of. Jesus, we plead with you to help us. Help us to get upset about the things that upset you. Help us to see things the way that you see them. And Lord, we ask for the courage of the Lion of Judah. The kind of courage that would go to a cross. The kind of courage that would be separated from the Father for that moment upon that cross. Would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Strengthen us, we pray. Let us enter this Christmas season focusing on loving people, being patient, taking our time, and as Maddie said in the prayer room, shining our light. Let us bring savory, salty taste to people around us. Let them see us smiling in the queues, waiting, letting people in even. Being who you call us to be, so that we are known for what we believe, not what we're against. We thank you, Jesus.